Good evening. It's great to see all of you, so many of you out, as we get another opportunity this Sunday, this Lord's Day, to be able to be in His Word. And I've entitled this message, Decisions, Decisions. I think we all know it very well as we think about life. Life is full of decisions, choices to make, often two paths or maybe several paths that we could choose to go down. And a decision is not always easy. It's not always easy to make, or the right one to choose is not always obvious. And neither are our decisions. As you think about life's decisions, our decisions are not always about choosing good over here or choosing bad. But sometimes our decisions come down to two good or maybe several good and worthy options. And that's the predicament that we find Paul in as we turn to our text this evening in 2 Corinthians. And that's what he relays in our passage to the Corinthian church as he continues. As you think about several of our past studies, he continues to talk about his travel itinerary, where he's been, and even more specifically in this second letter that we have to the Corinthians, Paul had been speaking of why he had not come to them as he had planned, as he had previously planned to do. And we're going to be reminded of some of that message as we considered that passage a little later on. But here in our passage this evening, Paul picks back up on his travel itinerary of his own personal plans and experiences. And as Paul shares these things in our passage this evening, I believe they're going to be helpful for us as we consider church life and as we consider witnessing about the struggle that we can have between brothers and sisters in Christ and how God uses us to spread His gospel. Even this can be applied to making decisions between two good, worthy options as we seek to serve the Lord. And Paul shares, most importantly, where God is in the midst of this all. So our text for this evening is 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17. You're certainly welcome to turn there. I will have the scripture up on the screen this evening for us. And our theme will be this: the Lord sovereignly rules over and works through us in the face of decisions and distress. And we're going to see a decision that Paul has to make, and we're going to see also some distress, some concern, some even anxiety that Paul has in this passage. So we're going to split our passage up into two main sections, just two main points for this evening. And the first that we'll consider and spend a considerable amount of time on is competing interests will arise in our work for the Lord. And this is going to we're going to just cover verses 12 through 13 for this first point. And we see that our passage begins with Paul's opportunity to spread the gospel. It says this in 2 Corinthians 2:12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord. So you can tell there's more here as Paul words it and phrases it in this verse. But I want to stop here and consider what he says. And here, very simply, we find that Paul had an evangelistic opportunity before him. Okay, an evangelistic opportunity in Troas. Paul went to Troas with the goal of proclaiming the word, as he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel. So one of his purposes in coming there was to preach the gospel, to proclaim and be a witness for Christ. And we see that God presented an opportunity for him to do so by opening a door. Paul is speaking of an unbelieving people being there and even a willingness for people to hear him out, to listen. So Paul had a great opportunity laid before him by the Lord for him to share the gospel with the lost. That's what Paul had experienced. And this is what Paul could do in Troas. But then he also, we continue on, and I'll read verse 12 again and then 13. We see his concern for the church, the Corinthian church in specific. It says in verses 12 through 13, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, he says this in verse 13, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So at rest, or when Paul says my spirit was not at rest, just this phrase at rest speaks of being relieved from trouble, being relaxed. So Paul is saying his spirit was not this. He was the opposite. He was troubled, stressed, concerned, anxious, as he was there in Troas with this opportunity before him. And the reason this was the case in Troas is Paul, who expected to find Titus there, did not find Titus. Titus was nowhere to be found as he came to proclaim the gospel, also looking for Titus. He didn't see him anywhere. So we might question, why would Titus not being there cause Paul to be concerned? Is the question we need to ask. We could ask, was it just because they were good buddies? Okay, Paul expected him to see here, they were good buddies, and Paul didn't want to be separated from him any longer. It's much more than that. Is it that Paul had a brotherly care and concern for this man and was maybe worried about his safety? I would say it's partly that, but it's more than that. If we jump forward in the letter of 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 8, we find more out about Titus, and I also think this is a very important part in showing us why Paul's spirit was so restless. It says this in 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 8. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fearing fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. So what we find here is more concerning Titus. Titus, at the very least, was sent by Paul to Corinth to see how things were, to see how they responded, and even more so, I believe most likely, we see that Titus was the letter carrier to the letter that Paul had already spoken of earlier in the letter of 2 Corinthians. So to remind us, in 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3, Paul had said this concerning the Corinthians. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I had pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. So from this passage, it seems that Titus delivered this letter. He brought this letter to the Corinthians, and he experienced their response to it. He got to see how they would respond, how they'd react to this letter. And then he shared this with Paul, as we find here later in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. He shares this with Paul when they were reunited. So I believe we do see a brotherly care, a brother in Christ type of care, or care for other Christians, as Paul had this relationship with Titus as a brother in Christ. He may have been concerned about how he was doing, how the Corinthians treated him, how they responded to his coming. But I believe the great reason that we see here as we jump forward in chapter 7, we find here for Paul's spirit not being at rest is that he was concerned about this church. He was anxious concerning the result of this letter, as we find here in chapter 7. This was a letter that Paul spoke about here in 2 Corinthians that he wrote while crying. It was a struggle writing this, knowing it'd be hard for the Corinthians. He cared greatly for this people. And I'll reread verse 3 and then verse 4 to show how we see this letter being written. It says, "And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all." And then he says this, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So when Paul comes to Troas, as our passage this evening begins, and he's looking for Titus, Paul wants to know, how did the Corinthians respond to this letter? Would they obey? Would they listen? Or would they dig their heels in? Would it blow up like it did his previous visit? And even further, Paul may be wondering if he would have to go and pay a physical visit. If they didn't respond to Titus, he may be wondering if he has to go and have to be the second line of fire if they didn't respond to this letter. We see Paul's care for this church. And just want to give one more layer as we think about Paul's restlessness or his anxiety or his concern about this church. Think about Paul's situation. Even think about the day and age he lives in. Paul's waiting to hear about it from Titus. He had to wait till they met up to hear the report. When we think about it, when we think about the great waiting that Paul had to do here, we should understand the difficulty, the worry that could come in this time of waiting. They didn't have phones back then. So I think it's easy for us to maybe just pass over this waiting. Titus and Paul are in two different places. They couldn't text each other. They couldn't email each other. Paul couldn't call Titus and say, hey, Titus, how are the Corinthians doing, just like we might do? He couldn't shoot off a text message to Titus and say, what do the Corinthians think of the letter that I wrote? No, he had to wait till they were finally together, which would have taken a considerable amount of time. So that probably added into this his spirit not being at rest. So we see two competing interests in verses 12 through 13. We see, on the one hand, we see an evangelistic opportunity, a great opportunity to share the gospel with the lost. But we also see here, we see on the other side here, we see a concern for the church. The one that Paul has been writing to, or writing this letter to, that has not lived as they should, that's been struggling with Paul, and Paul is worried concerning this church, about this church and their spiritual well-being, and Paul can't choose both. So maybe in some decisions we can choose both things. Here it's quite obvious he cannot choose both. Paul makes it clear that it's either one or the other. As he goes on, we find in Paul's decision in 12 and 13, it says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. And then it says, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Paul leaves an evangelistic opportunity to look for Titus, to find out about the Corinthian church, to see what needs to be done next with this church. So the question that begs the answer is, how could Paul ever make such a choice? Paul has described this opportunity he had in Troas to preach the gospel as something that was from God. Again, he says in verse 12, even though a door was open for me in the Lord. So we should ask, is Paul then going against God, the Lord's will here in this passage? How could Paul abandon such an opportunity? How could this be anything but wrong? Not sharing the gospel to deal with a difficult church situation or multiple situations. So we think about these two choices he had, evangelistic opportunity here and a concern for the church and their spiritual well-being. I would say, maybe initially to our ears, one sounds a lot more worthy and glorifying than the other. But I believe the answer, as we think about these questions, is that both were worthy tasks for Paul to spend his time doing. Both were needed. Evangelism is needed. The maturity of a church is needed. Both are worthy causes that Paul has to make a decision here. Nothing in this text or outside of this text makes it seem like Paul chose wrongly here. And rather, as we will look at in a little, I believe a case can be made from the scripture of the necessity of witnessing and care for the body of believers. Another question that should be asked is, how did Paul make this choice? Okay, there's several things that Paul could have considered. Paul had to choose which was more pressing. Paul had to consider who could do this work, who could step in and do either of these things. The fact that Paul was so distressed seems to be something that weighed mightily as he made this decision. As he points this out to us in the text, it's really one of the main things he mentions. He says, my spirit was not at rest. That he was so distressed by Titus not being there led him to go look for him, to find out where he is and get this report. That seems to be one of the things that was leading Paul to make this decision that he did, as that is what is mentioned in the text. Even Paul had to consider if he would be able to do the evangelistic work in Troas if he was so distressed and waiting for the news with the Corinthian church. So I'd like to pause at this point, and I want to bring out several points of application for us as we think about Paul's decision and how it applies specifically to us. And the first way in which I want to bring out is the work of the church and the work of evangelism are both needed. Okay, I mentioned this already, but I want to flesh it out a little bit. To help believers grow, work united, understand the Word of God is needed work. To share the gospel with unbelievers is needed work. We take a familiar text, certainly have used this used this before, and we all know it well, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Just take the Great Commission, and we see both of these things here in the Great Commission. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So think about this text. We usually think about it for evangelism. And certainly evangelism is included in making disciples. We need to share the gospel with them for them to become a disciple. This is especially brought out in baptism. As someone aligns himself with the triune God and his work of salvation out of a saving faith. But there's more to it as we think about the work of the church. Making disciples involves teaching, helping someone grow. So it's not just sharing the gospel and letting them go free or run and live their life, but helping someone within the church context to grow and understand and be taught the word of God. So seeking the lost and pouring into and ministering to the saved are part of our calling as Christians. So both things that Paul has to make a decision on are both worthy, good things. Second point of application I want to bring out from Paul's struggle is we are going to be faced often with competing interests in our service for the Lord. How should you spend your time? What committee should you serve on? What role should you fill within the church? Where should you be on a given night? And this is not between going to a committee meeting and partying with friends. One thing good, one thing obviously sinful. But it's between two opportunities to serve. And by describing it as competing, both in our original point and even in this application point, I don't mean these things are opposing. Okay, one needs to be chosen over the other, but both could be done. You may be asked to be part of several ministries all at the same time. So maybe you've run into that. Several people ask you to do multiple things. You have to choose one, or you can't choose them all. You may be serving in one capacity, but you're asked to serve in another, and it won't work to do both. You may be able to use your gifts in a ministry in the church, but maybe your elderly parents need help and care. Maybe you really want to serve in even more ways than you already are, but you have young kids at home. You may desire to be spending time with unbelievers to be a witness, but you're needed to help someone through a crisis in their life. This is going to be a frequent occasion as we seek to serve the Lord. You'll have to choose, just like Paul had to choose. Third, we should listen to our emotions when making decisions in serving the Lord, but guardedly. Guardedly. I believe there very well were probably other things that Paul took into consideration. Who else could have fulfilled these tasks? He was the one that planted the church in Corinth. He obviously had a great influence upon them and leadership role over the church. We can even think of 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16. For that, he says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, then be imitators of me." So Paul may have considered this situation in Corinth and thought about who could have addressed them, who could have had an impact upon them, and he may have very well saw himself as one of the main leaders, one of the people who had influenced them as he had planted this church, had first shared the gospel with them. So we think about Paul, as Paul tried to make this decision, other things he could have considered. He could have considered the urgency, but it seems like from what Paul says in this text that his emotions, or I'd probably say better, say his heart, steered Paul to choose the situation in Corinth. Paul's heart was not leading him down a sinful path in making this decision. It wasn't leading him away from serving the Lord. He wasn't pursuing selfish options, as some may say, just follow your heart, meaning selfish things, a selfish decision, giving you the freedom to do whatever you want. Also, as we think about Paul's decision, he wasn't acting rashly. It seems like there was some time as he thought about this. It wasn't something that he just jumped on. It's not Paul here. Not acting rashly, not in a sinful way, And that's not what I'm saying by applying this point, but our feelings, our concern, our distress concerning the things of the Lord may be a helpful determination of what we should do and where we're needed. Fourth, as we think about application, realize the heartache and difficulty that can come from your actions and words. We see from this passage, but also from what we've already studied in 2 Corinthians, that the church in Corinth caused great difficulty for Paul. It has been emotionally taxing on him. By their ungodly actions and words, they've caused Paul unneeded hardship and stress. It even pulled him away, as we see from our passage, it pulled him away from the evangelistic work that he had before him. When we do something or we respond in a certain way or talk to someone or make a decision, we should think about the consequences or the impact it's going to have upon other people. We should be caused to think ahead at all the turmoil it may cause someone. We should be caused to consider how this could lead to them not doing something that would be beneficial or serving the Lord, how it might take someone away from something that they could be doing to serve the Lord. We should be caused to think about others above ourselves. And I think often we don't realize the impact of what we do or say or what it can do to others or how it might affect the church or alter the work for the Lord that's being done. We need to think through such things and not just think about ourselves and think about what we want or think about how something might impact us. And then the fifth and the last application I'll bring out from this first point is our church leaders should be led to have a great concern for the church. We see Paul's heart for this church in this passage. I think we really see Paul's heart for this church in this letter. It shines forth from this text. We see the relationship that we are to have to other believers, the care, the concern, the desire for resolve, the desire for spiritual growth from Paul's care for Titus and concern for the Corinthian church. So our pastors and our elders should especially have this as we consider the leadership of Paul over the church in Corinth. We should have a concern when our people are sinning and struggling. Leaders are to have hearts of compassion for even those who are causing them hardship. So I think that's an important thing to remember. This church was causing Paul hardship. They caused him pain, and yet we see his heart for them. We see his compassion towards them in this letter and in this passage. Church leaders should be grieved when people are living away from the ways of the Lord and should want to help. Make it a priority to be there, show care, assist them to come back to the Lord. That is the heart that is displayed by Paul for the Corinthians as one of their leaders. Turn to the second part of our passage. And I'd say where Paul goes in the rest of our passage is extremely comforting. I think it should be extremely comforting as maybe you have to leave an opportunity due to an emergency. Maybe as conflict and problems hover over the church, as we make decisions between two opportunities to serve the Lord, Paul shows that God works in the midst of it all. And this comes from the rest of the passage in verses 14 through 17. It's a pretty drastic jump, and maybe you can see it, especially if you have your Bibles open, but I have the passage up here to show us. It's a pretty drastic jump between verse 13 and 14. Paul says this, "My spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God." Paul does not go on to say, "But thanks be to God, I found Titus," or "I heard the report of the church of Corinth." We only get that in chapter 7. So I jumped ahead, and maybe it would have been helpful for us to wait, but I want us to see the overall point. But he doesn't say, "But thanks be to God, I found Titus." But Paul goes from his distress, he goes from his worry, he goes from his concern and having to leave a ministry opportunity to giving thanks and praising God for how he worked despite it. That's what we see in the rest of the passage. He thanks God for how he worked despite it, how God used a situation that easily could have been judged critically by others and looked down. Why did Paul choose that over this? People easily could have judged his decision. Paul shows that God used it for his glory. That's what Paul is recognizing here in this section. I believe it's applicable to us that in our times of unrest, our times of changing plans, our times of things not working out as plans and having to go a different direction, that God is over it all and at work within it. This is similar to our theme that I already brought out, but it's important that we grasp this, we see this, we have a bigger picture of our decisions and our distress and our situations, that God is over it all, and he works through it all. Let's move to these verses, and we see the way in which God used Paul. So he shows God worked, even still. And the first way that God worked, that Paul brings out, is as Paul as a captive. He describes himself as a captive. It says this in 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And we'll stop there for now. We'll look at the latter half in a moment. But what's being pictured here? When Paul says, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. This is actually a pretty loaded phrase. And I want to read a pretty lengthy quote to give us an understanding, as Paul is actually going to the culture of the time, speaking of something in the Roman culture. And I want to give us a sense of this from Kent Hughes' commentary on 2 Corinthians. And as I said, this is lengthy, so follow along as I read and even try to picture, as it's pretty graphic language, of what Paul means here by a triumphal procession. Kent Hughes says this to explain this. A triumph of the first order featured the conquering general riding in a triumphal chariot drawn by four horses, and in some triumphs, even elephants. He was clothed in a purple toga and tunic, stitched with palm fronds. In his hand, he carried a scepter crowned by an eagle, and his face was tinted red in reference to the god Jupiter. In Paul's day, triumphal processions were conducted with great theatrical pomp, always with a train of conquered subjects in a vast vanguard. Appian described General Pompey's third triumph in 61 BC as follows. In the triumphal procession were two horse carriages and litters laden with gold or other ornaments of various kinds, also the son of Haftaphes, the throne and scepter of Mithridates. Going to skip over some of these words. Himself and his image, 8 cubits high, made of solid gold, and 75, I'm having that trouble reading this, drachmas of silver coin. And we'll go on. Also, an infinite number of wagons carrying arms and beaks of ships, and a multitude of captives and pirates, none of them bound, but all arrayed in their native costumes. After this, Appian provides a long list of various kings, satraps, and generals led in procession. Add to this the pagan priests, burning incense, and musicians, and cultic rhythms, and we have the picture. So we see a very, very splendid, very glorifying to the Roman Empire, this parade, this triumphal procession going through the city, the general up front, the captives behind, and other troops and generals, and even the priests are part of this, worshiping their gods, ultimately false gods. But that is the procession that Paul is referencing when he speaks of this triumphal procession. That is the triumphal procession that Paul is speaking of being a part of and Christ leading them in. As again, our passage says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. So he's speaking of God leading this triumphal procession. But we might ask, as Paul speaks about God leading them in this triumphal procession, he's talking about himself in specific. Who is Paul in this parade? Certainly not the general in this parade. So I've already spoken of God being this. Neither is he a king, neither is he a satrap. Rather, he is one of those conquered subjects. He is one of the captives being led away. He has been triumphed over, the verse is saying. He has been conquered by Christ. And the picture that Paul is seeking to show is that his life is on display for all to see. People can see it. His life is pointing to the general who conquered. His ministry, no matter where he is, he's at, how he's serving, is pointing to the one who he is a slave to. And Paul has spoken in this way. He speaks in this way in several passages. I don't think I have this passage up here. There we go. Romans 1:1. Paul says, Paul, a servant, literally a slave, someone who has been bound, captured, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul refers to himself in this way on several occasions. But in this passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul is showing that he submits to Christ. He sees his life as ruled by Christ. His life has been taken over by him, and he sees his devotion to him. That is who he serves, not his own agenda, but Christ's, which I think is a helpful reminder as we go back to that point I made about emotions. I said we have to follow them or follow our heart guardedly, but in our emotions, they can't be selfish emotions or out of control emotions. But one, our following our emotions or our heart, ultimately in seeking to follow the agenda of Christ with our lives. This is what Paul was seeking to do in his decision when he left Troas. So as we think about the way of a captive, the life of a captive, as you think about it, is not glamorous. It's not pleasant. And so too, the idea brought out in this first part of this verse is that a life as a slave for Christ is a life of suffering, a life of weakness, as we'll see later in this letter further on. It's not an attractive life, but it's a life that meets difficulties, hurts from others, sacrifices. But this isn't the only way that Paul describes himself or even how he says that God uses him in the midst of this situation, in the midst of these decisions and the decision that's made. As Paul goes on in the second half, he says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." A fragrance is now how Paul describes himself. He describes himself as a captive, as a slave, and now it's as a smell, a fragrance. And the point being made here with the way in which God works through Paul is something that we certainly could have seen with the captive point, but I refrain till we got to this, to the full verse. And Paul goes on describing himself as a captive in the Roman victory parade. He goes on describing himself in that way to now in another way, or a secondary way. And he describes himself to the sacrifices. So I said that the priests would be along in this parade, and they would be giving off sacrifices, which would give off smells. And Paul now describes himself as one of these sacrifices, giving off this smell, producing a strong-smelling scent throughout this parade, throughout God's triumphal procession through life. Smells from these sacrifices would drift off into the crowd. People would be able to smell them. And the picture displays how through Paul's example and words, the knowledge of God and his works spread to others. As he says in the latter half of verse 14 here, "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." So just as people come in contact with the smells throughout the procession, people come in contact with Christ and the gospel through Paul. As people see Paul living in submission to Christ, as they see him suffering for his sake, enduring others' insults, showing grace to sinners, people can smell God on him. The fumes of the gospel drift into their nostrils. And he further describes this in the verses to come. In verses 15 and 16, he says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." So in verse 15, Paul actually describes himself as the smell. So it was the sacrifices, now it's as the smell, as the aroma. And further, he shows this is pleasing to God as he says again, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God." This is something pleasing, how Paul lives, how Paul sacrifices, how he lives his life is pleasing to God. And at the end of verse 15, and especially in verse 16, it shows the effects of this smell and the witness that he has on others. Some reject it and are condemned. Others receive it, and we have eternal life. As verse 16 says, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. And this is a little bit of a hard-to-understand phrase or a verse. I want to quote John Stott. And John Stott says this concerning, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. He says this, "To some, the gospel is just a message about a defeated, dead man, which they reject in the same way a person would recoil from the odor of a decomposing corpse. These people are perishing as dead in principle, as they perceive Christ to be. To others, however, the message is about the risen Christ, which they receive in the way a person welcomes the fragrance of a beautiful perfume. These people are being saved. They are as alive in principle as they perceive Christ to be. Although being sinners, they are on their way to death because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within their lives. They look forward to life beyond death. So as we think about this whole passage, so far the point Paul is making is that even though he left an evangelistic opportunity, God still used him to bear witness for him. The leaving of Troas could have been seen or even felt to be a failure, but Paul shares how it wasn't. On a human level, it could seem like an evangelistic opportunity was missed or skipped over or left behind, and now Paul shares how God's gospel still was spread. So an application I want to bring out for us is trust and pray that God can do far more than we expect or that seems to be happening or even possible. We see God did exactly that for Paul as Paul left Troas. As we make decisions in seeking to serve the Lord and have to choose one thing over another, we need to realize we're not God. He's the one ultimately working in control. His will be accomplished no matter what we choose. Certainly, this is no excuse not to use wisdom or to choose things in a selfish manner. Certainly, wisdom must be exercised in our decision-making. We need to seek to make the best decision, look for counsel, ask for advice from mature and trusted Christians. But the point of this text is to see how God works as we're stuck between decisions to serve him. And a further point of application I want to make first in the form of a question is, how do you believe your life has to look to be a witness? As we think about what Paul, the specifics of what Paul shares about his being a witness, how do you believe your life has to look to be a witness? How does it need to look? How do you need to conduct yourself? What things need to be in your life? And we see Paul makes it very clear that it is through someone whose life shows their submission to Christ and most likely is marked with suffering that the scent of the gospel radiates off of. Shows us in this passage, your life may not be attractive in worldly glory. You may not have much. You may not have a successful career. You may not be as good at much. You may have a fair amount of physical ailments. You may have been hurt by many. As you seek to live as one who has been conquered by Christ, prioritizing him and his ways, God will use you so that others can learn of God and his gospel from your words, from your actions. This was Paul. That's what he's talking about in verse 14 especially. And these verses ultimately lead Paul to speaking about his role as a witness. He goes on to share several points about his witness in specific, how God used him and how he ultimately conducted himself, which I think is helpful as we think about this morning's message and our witness. And I want to draw out 6 points from the rest of the text concerning Paul's witness and ultimately our own. And the first is, this is nothing we can do or obtain on our own. So as Paul speaks about his witness at the very end of verse 16, it's kind of an odd thing that was left in verse 16, a little bit different, but still part of his witness. Paul questions, who is sufficient for these things? Paul is asking, who is capable of doing these things? Who is adequate in and of themselves to do this, to work such results? And the answer that I believe is implied as Paul asks this question is no one. No one is adequate. No one is sufficient in and of themselves. Only with God's working and empowerment, as Paul began this second section in verse 14 by thanking God. We do well not to rely on ourselves when it comes to our work for the Lord, when we're spreading the gospel, when we're teaching his word. It's not up to us, and we're unable to work without God's strength. Second point concerning our witness from Paul's witness is this is not to be done for an earthly reward. As Paul goes on in the last verse of the passage to say at the beginning in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. He's speaking of those who would share things, would teach things, and they would want money. They'd want a reward. They'd be doing this solely for the financial gain that they could get. And Paul is sharing that he's not preaching the word. He's not sharing the gospel for any financial gain. And we're also not to be seeking any type of reward or gift. We aren't to be serving the Lord or sharing the gospel for any gain for ourselves whatsoever. Third, this is to be done genuinely. As 2 Corinthians 2:17 goes on to say, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity. So speaking of his witness, he's saying we're genuine. We really care. We're sincere. We are true. We are honest. And the same should go for us. The reason we share the gospel is the person's benefit and not for any other reason, not any other selfish motive. Fourth, this is to be done because God sent us. As 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. They are to do this also because God sent them. God called them to do this. And certainly Paul was in a very unique sense or a unique way. He was an apostle of God. He was someone doing this in a full-time capacity, but each believer too has been commissioned by God. Sent by God, as we've looked at in Acts 1, even the Great Commission that I've already read, all of us are sent with such a commission. Fifth, as we consider our witness from Paul's witness, this is to be done before the presence of the Lord, or this is done before the presence of the Lord, as it goes on to say in verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word and as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God. Paul knew that God had his eyes set on him. He was watching. He knew all that was taking place. Paul was fully aware that God knew what he was doing and what he was saying. His ministry was before the eyes of God. And this is a helpful thing for us to remember and consider. We are living and we are serving before God. He sees our every action. It should be a motivation to live as a captive, to live as a fragrance and aroma that Paul describes. And then lastly, our passage concludes. This is done through the ability that comes from Christ. As Paul says in verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We speak out of our union with Jesus Christ. He empowers, he provides the ability for us to proclaim the gospel. So as we think about the whole of our passage, Paul goes on to speak of his witness. He goes on to speak of how God did work through him, even though he left this evangelistic opportunity. We've seen a decision made by Paul in our passage this evening. And as we think about our decisions, we tend to regret the decisions that we've made. Second guess, think about what ifs. We have a passage this evening that should put our mind at ease. Of course, these are decisions that, or there are decisions that we should regret, sinful decisions, hurtful or selfish decisions that we make. They should be regretted. Should be bring guilt, certainly forgiveness, we can have forgiveness. But as we've considered tonight, I'm talking about good decisions, decisions that are made in serving the Lord. And tonight we should walk away comforted from such a passage. We should walk away at peace, dependent upon our God who works in our decisions and he uses us within them in ways that we may never have never guessed or even realized. Paul doesn't elaborate as we think about the second half or our second point. Paul doesn't elaborate in how God used him specifically as a captive or as a fragrance, but God can and does use us even if we don't realize it. So regrets or what ifs in this sense, can be let go. Rather, we should be praying that God would give wisdom in our decision-making and that he would work within every decision that we make in serving him. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for just an additional opportunity this Sunday to be able to gather, to be able to worship you in song. I thank you for those that have participated in our service and for the gifts that they have been able to use in leading and ministering to us. And Lord, we thank you also for just this time that we got to spend in your word. We have a unique text that speaks about decision-making and seeking to serve you, having two good, worthy options to serve you that are in accordance with your will, accordance with the scriptures. And Lord, we often are faced with such decisions. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to know which way we should go, which path we should take, which option we should choose. Lord, I pray that this passage would also be a passage that, even if we are conflicted, we're at a loss for which to choose, that we would trust that ultimately you, as our God, the one who sovereignly reigns over all things, God, pray that you'd give us a greater trust, a greater dependence, that you are in control of these things, your will be done, and you will use us for your honor and your glory. I pray that this passage would be a passage that would give us peace, give us comfort in our decision-making as we seek to serve you. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign. And in your name I pray, amen. Apologize about the PowerPoint. I think I was lagging behind at different points, so hopefully you were able to follow me, and hopefully I was clear. But great to have you all this evening, and you are dismissed.